Good to see you all. My name is Andrew. I'm filling in for Eugene, who's in the Philippines, as Mark prayed. He's at a conference there, and he's just training and building pastors up so they can preach and teach the Word of God in the Philippines. And so I'm here this morning to begin a new series on prayer. And so as I do that, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning that we can come to you and we can acknowledge you as our Father in heaven. Father, we want to set you before us in our gaze as the high, majestic King who rules on the throne, but also celebrate your nearness to us in the Lord Jesus that we can now call you Father. And so, Father, we just ask that you will help us and stir in us a love for prayer. We pray that you will show us from your word the power and the channel that prayer offers to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is the first sermon in a prayer series that we're doing over the next couple of weeks. And this is a very awkward topic to preach on, if I'm honest. Not because prayer is a difficult subject, but because I am preaching to people, including myself, that struggle with prayer. I know as I'm standing up here and as I say the word prayer, guilt is probably arising already in your heart. And I know that there's probably some of you sitting there that are a little bit nervous about this series because in your mind, you're probably thinking, these guys are just going to hit us with verse after verse after verse after verse of the high and the glorious vision of prayer in the scriptures. And I'm going to look at that, and I'm going to feel miserable. And I'm going to feel like a failure compared to what the Bible teaches on prayer. I would imagine that at some point, all of us are going to be embarrassed a little bit in this series by our prayer life. And look, honestly, that is not the intention of why we're doing this series. My only word, if you feel that way, is that you're not alone. I've never met a Christian who is completely happy with their prayer life. Everybody I speak to wants a deeper communion with God. And that's why we're doing this series. There are many threats to our prayer life, but you know, the biggest threat to my prayer life is this. My phone is the biggest threat to my prayer life. Because why do I need to pray to God when in a few clicks I can get all the answers I need on life challenges on Google? All right? Last year I was with a friend in the city. And we're looking for a cab and we're stressing out, couldn't find the cab. Instead of praying, he said, I've got an app that helps me locate cabs. Right? There are many ways to deal with the threats of prayer. And you read the books, often they will teach you techniques on how you can master the practice of prayer. And all these books are good and some of the information is useful. But this morning, what I want to do is move from the practice of prayer to the God of prayer. Well, you're not going to get a vibrant prayer life by mastering a technique. The vibrant prayer life comes when God masters us. The title of the sermon is Crushed by Majesty, Comforted by His Love. When we are confronted by glory, when we see the greatness of God in prayer, then we're going to be delighted to speak to Him and it'll be natural to come to Him and enjoy Him and to fellowship with Him in prayer. So if you open your Bibles, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer starting at Matthew 6 in verse 9. Now, here's the situation. The disciples are frustrated with their prayer life. They see these Pharisees pray, and in their mind they're thinking, how can these Pharisees do it? These Pharisees have mastered all the techniques of prayer. They can pray for long hours, have beautiful word choices. They could pray in public. And these Pharisees are the model prayer for a lot of these people. And the disciples go, what? Jesus, help us. And so Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in verses 5 to 8 of Matthew 6. And then they say, teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, okay, this is how you pray. And then he gives them the Lord's Prayer. Now notice how Jesus begins. He begins by telling the disciples to focus on the God of prayer, our Father in heaven. Right? This is not some formal title that Jesus wants his disciples to utter before they pray. This is a profound statement on the character of God, that he is our Father in heaven. Okay, so we're going to spend some time this morning just unpacking these two aspects of God's character, that he's Father in heaven. When Jesus says we pray to a God in heaven, he means we pray to a God who's incomparable, who's infinite in glory and majesty and power. Right? Isaiah 45:18, I am the Lord and there is no other. This God that we pray to in heaven is free. He's not subject or bound by anyone or anything. Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven and does what he pleases. Isaiah 66:1, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. This God in heaven rules from a throne. From the throne goes his rule. From the throne goes his authority. From the throne goes his glory. And to the throne comes praise. To the throne comes worship. To the throne comes honor from all of creation. And Isaiah makes it clear. You look at it. He makes it clear that the seating arrangement in God's economy is very clear. Like God sits on a throne and he rules. But man is on the footstool of earth, under the feet of his king, under his rule, under his dominion, to be used as he pleases. And as we approach this God who's in heaven, we've got to understand that he's utterly and comprehensively different to us. So you try this. Right now you're listening to my sermon. You're sitting in your seat. I want you to physically go to McDonald's and order me a Big Mac meal. Right? You can't, because you can't be at two places at once. But God in heaven, he can be everywhere at once. Right now, Jack and I, like a lot of the parents, are thinking about our children's futures. And there's so many variables that we have to think about. But we're struggling because our knowledge of the present and the future is limited. But God in heaven, infinite in knowledge, infinite in power, infinite in wisdom. He knows all things. He sees all things. Nothing is hidden from him. Isaiah 55:9, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I've got a birth date and a day is marked for my death. But God in heaven, no beginning, no end. He's eternal. I'm a sinner. I'm prone to wander, corrupted in my nature. God in heaven, holy, pure, dwells in unapproachable light. And as we begin to fix our mind on the transcendent, majestic greatness of this God, we realize that this God has terrifying implications for our prayer life. I'm a sinner. I've got needs. I've got burdens. I'm grappling with issues that I can't work out. I need direction on certain things in life right now. I need to talk to God. But when I come before this God and I don't have Jesus, God looks at me and he is so pure in his holiness, he can't meet me in my sin. He is so content in himself. He doesn't need to meet me for my company. He doesn't need to answer your prayer. He doesn't need to answer my prayer. All our pleas, cries, petitions, prayers could rise up to the throne and God in heaven could hit the delete button, move it all to spam. He doesn't owe us anything and he could leave us in our pain, in our suffering, wallowing away, tearful, hurting, and he would still be God, majestic and great, ruling on a throne in heaven. Fear and dread and awe is what Jesus wants his disciples to experience as they come to this God in heaven in prayer. So when we come to God in prayer, as we bow our heads and we close our eyes, as we begin to come to this God in prayer, there should be already in place a sense of unworthiness that we don't belong in the presence of this King, that somehow it's weird, it's odd, it's strange that a sinner like me could be before this holy God. And say, try, I know it's hard, but don't rush your prayers. Slow down. Get into the Word. Get some scriptures. Get some verses from the Word that can help you build a vision of God. Go to verses in the scriptures that exalt God and lift Him high in your gaze. Go to the Psalms. Go to the praise Psalm and exalting Psalms in the book of the Psalms. Psalm 148, 149, 150. Go to those Psalms. I love those Psalms. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the sky. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that they shall never pass away. Praise Him from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depth. Lightning and hail, snow and cloud, stormy winds that do His bidding. You mountains and all hills. Fruit trees and all cedar, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying, you kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maiden, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heaven. He raised for His people a horn, the praise of all His saints of Israel, the people close to His heart. Praise the Lord. And you get verses like that, you meditate on verses like that, and you get distance between you and God. You get majesty, you get worship back into that God. All right? You get these verses and they come in and they move God back on the throne and they kick us off the throne and back in the footstool where we belong. And so we come to God, we're humble. We come to this great God, we're weak, trembling. Right? Do you pray like that? Do you have that? You need the Word. You need time. You need patience. You need to keep working at it. So prayer slows down. And instead of being a transaction where we ask, it becomes a point where we worship. Here's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that in Jesus, the distant, unapproachable God in heaven becomes approachable to us like a father is approachable to a son. This is such an important idea, and I don't want you to miss this, but our prayers to God would all be in vain. They have no validity other than the fact that God in heaven calls us His Son and He is our Father. If we couldn't call God our Father, our prayers have no standing, no validity. I remember there was a time when Matthew, my oldest son, when he was small, he came to me and he said, "Dad, I want to call you Andrew." And I went, "Why do you want to call me Andrew?" He said, "Well, I hear everybody else call you Andrew, so I want to call you Andrew too." I said, "All right, go ahead." And so he whispers, "Andrew?" And I said, "How did that feel, son?" And he says, "That felt weird, Dad. That felt creepy, Dad." And I said, "Matt, all my friends in my social circle get to call me Andrew. But there are only three people in the whole world that can call me Dad, that have the privilege of calling me Dad. Not even your mother can call me Dad. She's got other names, which you don't have." When you pray, "Our Father in heaven," do you realize that is a word of such deep privilege? All the religions in the world have some sort of deity. They believe in a deity that rules and sustains the world. But Christianity is the only religion that believes that God in heaven is also a father. And this privilege is undeserving. That is the point of the scriptures verses on our adoption. It is undeserving. Ephesians 1:5. In love, he predestined us before the creation of the world to be adopted as his son in accordance with his pleasure and will for the praise of his glorious grace. Think about that. Before there was a world, before you said a word, before you did a deed, God said, you, I want to adopt you. I want you to come in to my family as my son, my daughter. You know the sin in your life. You know the wickedness in your life. Ephesians 1 said, it was the Lord's pleasure to adopt you. That's grace. Right? And our adoption is sealed when Jesus comes into the world, born of a woman, under the law. Jesus dies the death we should have died. And in that point, when we confess him and embrace him as our King and Lord and Savior, we become adopted as children. And you think about that verse from Galatians 4:1-2. Think about this. Here is Jesus in heaven with his Father, the two in perfect fellowship, in union, joy unabounding. And God the Father looks at the rebels in this world and he says, son, I want them to be my family. I love these people. I want fellowship with these people. And so he sacrifices his one and only son to bring rebels into his family, to give them the privilege of calling him father. We hold this privilege of fatherhood carefully. This is a precious gift. And so as we pray, our Father in heaven, not only are we just in awe of the privilege of access that we can call him Father, but we should also be reminded of the abounding wealth that comes to us now as his sons. Right. The Bible talks about many causes in many things, disciple, follower, slave of righteousness. But in prayer, the image, the status that God wants to enjoy is our sonship. To be a son in the house of God is an honor and a privilege. To be a son in the house of God is the highest honor and privilege. If you're a son of God, you have an inheritance in God's kingdom that does not perish, fade, or spoil, kept in heaven for you, 1 Peter 1:4. If you're a son in the house of God, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. You have the gift of the Father's love that is lavished upon us, 1 John 3:1. We have the gift of the Spirit that enables us to see and to know and to walk in his way. We have the gift of the Father's mission that we can join in and enjoy. We have the gift of the church. We have the gift of his word that guides and nourishes us. And all this to lead us to the ultimate gift of himself. Okay? We have all these spiritual gifts, and then God in heaven, our heavenly Father, says, I'm going to give you more gifts, earthly gifts. And so God in heaven, our Father, gives us the gift of money and possessions and family and parenting and work and opportunities. These are not small blessings. I was reading this week a statistic that said 80% of the world's population live on the equivalent of less than $10 a day. 80%. And that is why that 80% need to beg, because $10 is not going to be enough to feed your family. And worse for this group, we know that the bulk of that poor group are facing a Christless eternity because they do not know the name of Jesus and they cannot call God their Father. And so not only do they suffer in this life, in their poverty, they suffer the next life in their sin. And so you come here this morning and you're a child of God and you're a son of God and you have your eternity secure and you get to work and live in this city of Sydney and you get to enjoy all the privileges of this country, then you are blessed beyond all measure. You're rich beyond all measure. And so why then, when we come to God in prayer, why do we pray like slaves who are deprived and lacking something? Why do we come to God as needy children who want more and more and more of God's stuff? Why do we come to God so bitter and so angry that we can't win the affections and the approval and the standing of others around us? Why can't we see as God's Son that we already have the infinite wealthy approval of our God in us, in our adoption? So here's Jesus saying, disciples, you're praying to a God in heaven, majestic, kingly, ruling, and he's also your heavenly Father who's near and kind and tender, who has already richly blessed you as his Son. So how then do we pray to this God? What do you say to this God? So if you open the Bible, we're going to start looking from verse 9. And what you'll see in the Lord's Prayer is that there are two halves of this prayer, verses 9 to 10 and then from 11 to 13. And the two halves of this prayer correspond to God in heaven. That's the first half of the prayer. And the second half of the prayer corresponds to God as our Father. And so if you look at verses 9 to 10, you see there are three petitions. And these three petitions are God's name is to be hallowed, verse 9, that his kingdom is to come, verse 10, and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in verse 10. And these three petitions correspond with the grandness and the majesty of God in heaven. And then you look at the second half of the prayer and you'll see that in verses 11 to 13, there are also three more petitions. Give us this day our daily bread, verse 11. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, verse 12. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, verse 13. And this half of the prayer corresponds with the loving generosity of our God, our Father. Right? So two halves of the prayer, two sets of petitions, one driven by God in heaven, that's the first half, one driven by God as our Father, that's the second half of the prayer. So how do we pray these prayers? Verse 9, hallowed be your name. How do you pray that? You say, Father, let the fame of your name go out to the world and in our lives. Father, cause your name to be esteemed and to be valued and to be honored and to be treasured above all things. Father, we love your stuff. We love your gifts, but give us your name. Give us your character. Verse 10, and may your kingdom come. Last year, a group of us met a gentleman about 100 metres down from here on James Street. And this guy was in his 30s. He'd just divorced. And when we met him, he was in pain and drinking. Right? And he was just sharing his life. 31 years of age, divorced. 1 year of marriage. And as he's sharing, I'm just thinking to myself, you're 100 metres away from Grace Point and all these other churches. You're 100 metres away from people who could love you and serve you, who could be friends with you, who could give you the good news of the gospel. And he's looking at us and he's just not interested at all. He's going to self-medicate his pain with booze. That is why we pray this prayer. Father, may your kingdom come. May your rule be established 100 metres from here at Grace Point, in our city, in our nation, in the world. Let your rule go out. Let it crush the rule of Satan. In verse 10, may your will be done. Father, cause your perfect, holy will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, this is the first half of the prayer. And this is the stirring. This is the breathtaking part of the prayer. Right? You pray these things, you want to be caught up in great things. And you want to be caught up in eternal things and big things. And the new creation in us, we want to pray these things. We yearn to see all these things happen. God's kingdom to come, his name to be made known, his rule to be established. But the Bible also says that we're creatures of dust. We hold the treasures of the gospel in jars of clay. And so problems, trouble come to us, feeble, weak people. And so Jesus gives them a second set of petitions to pray that call on God the Father to meet them in their need. And so verse 11, give us our daily bread. Father, I am a man in need. Father, I come to you. I'm not asking for a bounty or a feast of your riches. I'm just asking for daily bread. My needs are many. Please, Father, please meet my needs. Thank you for being so generous to us. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Father, I'm a sinner. I sin every day. I'm ashamed of my sin. No one knows the depth and the depravity of my sin because I hide it well from everyone except you. I'm ashamed of this guilt that's on me. Father, please be generous to me in your mercy and in your kindness. Blot out my transgression. Wash away my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin and restore unto me the joy of knowing you again. Please forgive my sins. And Father, I don't want to be carrying grudges towards others. I know that you've been so generous to me in your love and your forgiveness. Help me to be generous in my love and forgiveness to my enemies. Free me from the bitterness and anger that comes from holding grudges. And let me live in the freedom of your love. That's what we pray on this petition. And then verse 13, deliver us from temptation. Father, I want to be pure. I want to obey your word. I don't want to sin. So please keep me on the narrow and straight path of obedience. Don't lead me to places that will ensnare me in temptations, because temptations are everywhere. Protect me from the ways and the work of Satan, who's always, Father, devouring me and leading me into sin. And so that's the earthy part of the prayer. Right. So you look at the two halves of the prayer, and what you see is that the first half is praying God's name, God's kingdom, God's will be done. The second half prayer prays for our needs, our forgiveness, protection from the evil one. The first half of the prayer tells us that God has great plans to see his name extended. And the second half of the prayer also tells us that God has plans for us in our personal walk with God. How do we pray, though, this prayer? Because I think there's some confusion as to how we do it. We can either rote learn this prayer and we can just sort of go through each of the petitions mechanically and we just pray these prayers. I think the way this prayer is set up is this. When I survey the scriptures, and what I see in the scriptures is that there is a God who's passionate about his own glory. His mission in life, his mission on this earth, is to extend the name of his fame and his glory to the rest of the world. He is in love with himself. He's jealous for his glory. He doesn't want to serve us for our needs. And so when we pray this prayer, it seems to me that the main point of the prayer is actually the first three petitions. The main point of the prayer is that God's name be hallowed and his kingdom come and his will be done. That's the main point of the prayer. And the second half of the petitions, daily needs, forgiveness, protection, they are there to help support this main prayer point. And so we pray for daily bread, we pray for forgiveness, we pray for protection from the evil one, so that we can be strengthened to serve in God's kingdom, to advance his name, to see his kingdom come, and to see his rule extended. And I understand as I say that appears cold. I know right now with the way things are going for some of you, you need to be praying for daily bread. And your mind, you're not thinking right now for majesty and the kingdom and the rule and the name of God, because your world is caved in and you just need bread. So I want to clarify what I'm saying. The Heavenly Father knows that this week you're going to have physical problems that's going to require you to pray for daily bread. The Heavenly Father knows that you're going to go into settings and you are going to have moral problems requiring you to ask for forgiveness. The Heavenly Father knows, right, that you're going to go into settings where you're going to be tempted and that He is going to, and you're going to need protection from those temptations. The Heavenly Father knows that. I want to say clearly that if you pray these things, that's a good thing. When you pray, God help me, that's a good prayer. I don't want you to be thinking that Andrew doesn't want me to pray these things, I'm not going to pray at all. No. What I'm saying is, you pray those prayers, but build in your prayer arsenal other prayers, kingdom-centered prayers, God-honoring prayers, God will be doing prayers. Build that into your prayer life. And I know from my experience that if you can pray for God's name, and His kingdom to be extended, and His rule will to be done. When you are confronted by the majesty of God, then the things of this world and the challenges of this life will grow strangely dim. And the indirect effect of praying for these lofty, God-honoring truths of the Lord's Prayer is that your life will be stabilized because you'll be more anchored in Him. C.S. Lewis, in his book Till We Have Faces, wrote this: I know now, Lord, while you utter no answer, you are yourself the answer. Before your face, questions die away. What other answer would suffer? That is our prayer. Our prayer is always going to be, God, help me to see that you are the best, final, decisive, highest answer to my prayer. Help me to be so drawn into you as the answer for all of life's questions that all my other questions will fade away. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you are our King who rules on a throne majestic and high, coming near to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, giving us this privilege of calling you Abba, Father, having access to your throne, enjoying the full gifts and blessings of sonship. We are rebels, Father. We acknowledge that we are prone to wander. We are sinners in need of your judgment, but you have come to us in kindness and grace. And so we ask, Father, that you will draw us to understand that you, as the God of prayer, should stir in us worship as we pray. Help us to be caught up in the great things of your name, your kingdom, and your will be done on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.